I'm going to talk a little bit about what's to come and where we've been. It's highlighted oftentimes throughout Scripture of where you've been and what you've gone through and how it magnifies the next season of life and helps you through it. Because you can't get from one step without going through the first step. This morning, I had an adventure. This weekend, it's been an adventure. There's been moments throughout this weekend when we came in, just traveling in, right? Our plane, our layover was in Atlanta. And so we get to Atlanta, and it's not a small airport. And when the plane touches down, they don't go right to the jet bridge. And we got 40 minutes before the next plane takes off. We got 20 minutes before they start boarding. They're two terminals away, and Tamara's running. Jack is strolling. Emma's trying to keep up with Mom. And I'm just watching it all unfold, realizing that I told Tamara the wrong gate that we're leaving from. So she's all up in a hurry going the wrong way. And I'm like, it'll work out. We get to town and things are rolling fine. We're doing great and just trying to get adjusted to life. I had a game plan for last night. I was like, man, tomorrow's a big day. I'm going to get to bed early. And Chuck kept me out all night, him and Melba, partying late. No, we got delays in the restaurant. I didn't get to bed on time. We wound up stopping at Brookshire's. At one point, my family's walking around the produce section. I don't even know what's going on. I was on the phone with Philip. I was like, I'm so confused right now about this phase of life that I'm in. I'm staying up later than I want to. My family's just wandering through Brookshire's. This is just like old times. I'm loving it. It's great. Got up this morning with a plan, right? We always got a plan. How many of you live your life with a plan? Plan of action. I get up on time. I got Jack up and rolling. We were together, hanging out, making it happen. Dropped him off, made sure he was good. I'm downstairs, get a little protein, get a little movement, get a little going. I picked up my cup because Philip was coming to pick me up this morning, and I dropped my cup. It hit the ground. Bam! Water everywhere and up my pants leg. Looked like I had an accident. And I was like, this is not what I planned for. He's about to pull up in 4 minutes, 5 minutes. He's like, I'm almost there. And I'm like, I got to run to the room and put on some pants because, y'all, I couldn't do that this morning. Too many people have questions about why it looked like I had an accident. So, but life goes that way, right? With every hiccup, with every hit, with every turn, you got an opportunity and an option to either grow from it or fail from it. The good news is, if you've ever failed from your moments, there is something to learn from that failure. Failure is the best teacher. But it's not a place we stay. It's a place we grow from. We often say that tuitions are expensive. The Williams family's going to find that out. They're already discovering that, right? They know. Tuition is expensive. You just got to make sure you don't pay it twice. Learn from it. Learn from it. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about a young man that graduated in ministry. He reached the pinnacle of success by following and staying faithful to the example that God set before him. This young man's name was Elisha. You can read all about him in 2 Kings chapter 2, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. In 2 Kings chapter 2, it highlights this moment of life in Elisha's life where he's on a trip like I was on a trip, and things aren't perfect like things weren't perfect for me. They had a couple stops along the way while he's following his leader, Elijah, the man that calls down fire, that defeated the prophets of Baal, this powerhouse of miraculous faith. And this is who Elisha is following. And they make a stop, and Elijah has to tell Elisha, hey, I'm going home soon. And you're going to be on your own. I can only imagine what that conversation must have looked like with Elisha holding Elijah up in his heart and mind. It's sometimes easier to follow than it is to lead. It's easier to follow than it is to lead. Because when you're following, they're going to take the hits. But once you get up there in that driver's seat, it's on you. And Elisha was being shoved into that role, maybe sooner than he even expected. But he accepted it, and he said, yep, he accepted it. They took a stop off where there was a whole ministry school happening and everybody knew of how awesome Elijah was, and they're pulling on Elisha and they said, "Hey, I heard he's leaving and you're the guy. Won't you just hang here with us? Won't you just hang here with us?" And Elisha said, "No, I got to go on." And he continued to pursue Elijah. He continued to pursue what he knew God was calling him into. He had an opportunity to stay, but instead he chose to move. And sometimes in your life, you're going to find a lot of comforts in staying where you're at, but it's not the place God has for you. And he's calling you to move. Over the last 5 years, we've become comfortable. Sometimes really uncomfortable, but mostly comfortable with Tennessee. It's been a good 5 years. It's been a learning 5 years, when I mean by good, because we all know that it ain't always good. It's been tough. It's been a fire of refining that we've learned so much. And in the moment of it, we wondered, why are we enduring this? Why are we experiencing this pain? Why am I going through this struggle? Why is somebody pulling back on me to just stay where I'm at, stuck in that moment? Why? It's because he's refining us, and he's putting us in a situation, and or leading us through a situation we've been put in to make us better for our next season. And I'm grateful for the 5 years that we've had in Tennessee, but I look forward to the lifetime I get back here in Louisiana. Because our time in this state was refining us and perfecting us for the season of life that we went into. And without your support and love, we wouldn't have been tough enough and seasoned enough to endure the five that we've had. To live by extreme faith and extreme dedication. To push through the seasons of questioning, God, why am I dealing with this? To get us to this point with everybody that we love and are used to also, that maybe we can move forward together and grow and be grateful for the lessons learned and commit ourselves to not having to learn them again. Elisha was in this season of life, in this phase. He had learned a lot. He experienced a lot, and they kept pulling on him to stay where they were. And he said, "I can't stay where you are. I got to go. I know what I want." And there was this conversational moment that happened between him and Elijah. And Elijah's asking him, what is it that you're expecting? And Elisha said, I want more. I want a double portion. I want more. I love what you've accomplished, but I want more. And I believe God can do it. And Elisha was told, if you see me when I go, God will give it to you. If you see me, if you keep your eyes where they're supposed to be, you'll receive it. So this whole moment unfolds where Elisha is following Elijah. They cross over the Jordan in this miraculous moment, this river that Elijah parts, and they cross over it, which is so monumental and sentimental and significant in life. Because Jordan represented a boundary line of promise. And sometimes when you cross over the boundary line of promise, you're going to be facing some challenges that you didn't expect to face. But if you keep your eyes on the one that got you there, he'll get you through. Sometimes in life, God gets you to your promise, and you got to remember to keep your eyes on him who got you there. Because you can't trust the people behind that's still trying to pull you back. Because they're going, stay back here with us. Stay back here with us. And you got to have that heart, that passion, and that hunger that Elisha had that said, no, I got to keep going because there's a promise ahead that I've already received. I just got to get to it. And that's where he was. Elisha exclaims, look, the chariots of God. There was these fiery chariots that all of a sudden appeared. There was also a whirlwind that appeared. One being a fulfillment of promise and another being a distraction. In life, you've got to be careful that you don't get caught up in the distractions. Because the distractions sometimes look like the coolest thing, the flashiest thing. Chariots of fire. But what's important in life is the promise that God has already made to you. So you got to follow the instructions that he's given you. And that's what exactly what Elisha did. He followed the instructions. He followed the plan. He followed the process. He kept his eyes on his leader. And he received a blessing. As Elijah was taken up in a moment, Elisha didn't stand there and mourn. Instead, he picked up a mantle that was very reminiscent and similar to what Eli had on up here, that they would wear across their shoulders in significant, a garment that identified them and signified them as a prophet of God, used by him, called by him, set aside by him. And Elisha picked up Elijah's and put it back on, because he understood the mission wasn't to stand there and weep, wasn't to stand there and mourn, but it was to move in the power that God had just given him. And that's what we pick up in 2 Kings chapter 2. Thank you for being patient enough to listen to the buildup to this moment. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you've already turned there. 2 Kings chapter 2, I want to begin this. I've given you a preview of these first few things. And I want to jump and start getting in there. Because they had already been to Bethel. They'd already been to Jericho. And they crossed over the Jordan. But now we want to see what's taking place in Elisha's life. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha had opportunity, promise, and authority. In verse 13 is when he faces his first challenge. And it says this, "And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan, perhaps expecting it to open up again, and then suddenly realizing, oh yeah, I'm not the follower anymore. I'm the leader now, and now I gotta open it up. There's some promises for your family's life that you may be standing on the banks of, and let me encourage you this morning to step up into the authority that God has placed on you. Parents, leaders of the home, even youth and children in your own personal lives, you have authority, you have the right, you have the obligation to stand on the bank of your promises and command it to open. You don't have to wait for the leader to get you there. You got all you need on the inside of you from the same spirit and the same power that raised Christ from the dead alive in you to speak life to that promise and step through." And that's what Elisha had to come to the realization of. And in verse 13, he's catching on to that. And in verse 14, it says, then. Everybody say, then. It's like, then he got it. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Y'all have been on a journey. Y'all have been on a mission. And I'm here to tell you this morning, we're about to go over. I'm so glad we made it this far, but we're about to go over. Where's the Lord, the God of Elijah? Have you ever cried those words out? Maybe not the latter part, but where is the Lord? Where is the Lord when I'm standing on the bank and I don't see a way through? Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord when my leader is gone? Where is he? I've asked those questions. Where's the Lord? Because I don't know what to do right now. And then we dig deep and remember what we've seen. We remember what we've heard. We remember what we learned. I hear those words of Jesus echoing in the ears of his disciples. Remember what I taught you. Remember what I told you. There's a promise coming. Just wait. Just wait. There's a promise coming. Don't worry about me when I go. You see, Jesus ascended into heaven with the eyes of his disciples upon him, and he was hidden from them in plain sight. And yet they stood there looking up into the clouds like a bunch of gawking animals, wondering when the next one was going to drop from the fruit tree, and the angels appeared and said, what are you doing standing here? You can read all about it in Acts. Why are you still standing here? What's wrong with you? Get going. He told you the Spirit of God was coming. Go into Jerusalem and wait for the one he's sending you, is what they were commanded. And so they did it. Elisha had this moment of memory and understanding of knowing what he had seen emulated before him. And instead of mourning and weeping, where is the Lord? He acted while still asking. This morning, I want to challenge you to act even while you're still asking. Don't let your questions freeze you. Don't let your questions freeze you in faith. Here's the reality. You're not going to have answers, probably ever in your lifetime, to all the questions you got stirring in you and that I got stirring in me. We don't have enough time today to ask all the questions, let alone answer them. And sometimes they just stay unanswered. Where's the Lord? That answer I know. His Spirit is on the inside of me, and he is seated on the throne. And as long as he is on the throne, we win. So what we got to do, yes. What we have to do is take that promise that we received from him and use it in getting to the next phase of life, to where we're going. So he struck the water, and God showed up. It parted from one side to the next, and then he crossed over. But as soon as you begin to move over, as soon as you begin to step into it, as soon as you begin to operate in that promise that he's placed upon you, you're immediately going to be faced with doubt. When you overcome your challenge, you're immediately going to be faced with doubt. And that's exactly what Elisha faced. It says this, starting in verse 15. We're going to highlight 17. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. So that's not a doubting, right? And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him, and they said to him, behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. You expect, man, something's about to get done. But this is their request. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. They're going, man, surely he's not gone. Maybe God just dropped him off on a mountain or a valley. Maybe it's not like. Maybe it's not like what we think it is. And he said, don't send them. But when they urged him, they kept pushing him. And he's trying to convince them. Hey, guys, no, this is a new season. They kept pushing him. They kept pushing him. And they kept pushing him until he was ashamed. He said, fine, send them. They sent, therefore, 50 men. And for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him where he was staying at Jericho. And they said to him, we didn't find him. And he said to them, did I not say to you, not to go? I often find myself trying to look back for that master, because oftentimes I have a difficult issue in my life of accepting the realities of absence. I love people. I love people, and I'm grateful for the heart that God's placed on me. But it's also a burden at times, because I also miss people when they're not around. And it hurts a little bit different. And they were experiencing that in their lives. And they just couldn't come to grips with it. But there was Elisha having to be the unfortunate one to say, this is it, guys. This is it, guys. You see, when you face these adversities and challenges, you're going to be faced with the doubt. But once you push past the doubt and you come to the realization of what you're facing, that you have the authority that God has placed upon your shoulders. You have His Spirit on the inside of you, and you're walking in His purposes. The doubt begins to wane, and victory begins to be unfolded in your life. Because as you are able to accept the realities of situations and move forward in them, you can acknowledge it properly and say, yes, I know what was, but I also have faith for what will be. I can't stay here. I got to keep moving on into the promises that God has called me into. I can't keep going back and looking for things that aren't there anymore. I got to look forward to what He's unfolding before us, which is a promise of more. A double portion. An abundance. An overflow. And that is exactly what this gentleman did. The next thing that he experiences is a miraculous moment where there's poisoned waters, basically, bitter waters. And the first miracle after the parting of the Jordan that Elisha performs is healing the waters. Waters throughout Scripture have been indicators of a spiritual move of God. Maybe you've been at a point in your life where it has felt like the Spirit of God is not flowing like it ought to and producing the things in your life that it should. Maybe you haven't been tied into the Spirit of God. Maybe you've been connecting to the spirit of self. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get in the moments like I described when I opened up this morning of delays in flights and hiccups in the morning routines and problems in the evenings, and I didn't get in, all of a sudden the spirit of self kind of comes out and it never produces any good fruit. All of a sudden I'm rooted in my past rather than in His Word. And all of a sudden my fruit is no longer of the spirit, it's of the flesh. And what is produced at that point is anger. What is produced at that point is bitterness. What is produced at that point is a retreating mindset of let's just go back to that moment when it was the best. My family and I have crossed a river to get back here. But it's not to get back to what was, but to move forward to what will be. Not in the spirit of self, producing what the flesh produces, but in the Spirit of God, producing what the Spirit produces of love, first and foremost, because that is the greatest gift that you can identify in your life. We, as believers of the moving of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes put on the top shelf gifts that God never intended to be on the top. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter if you have the ability to prophesy, in my opinion. If you fail to show love, as he explains in his letters to the Corinthian church, we can't live so holy and so boldly and fail so miserably at love that the world rejects his truth. And love is what it will all hinge upon for the success of miracles and purpose and promise for the future. Let love be magnified in your hearts and lives, because love covers a multitude of sin. Love leads you to hug people that you never thought you'd hug again. Love leads you to smile and wave at folks that the flesh wanted you to run over in the parking lot. Love will lead you to show grace and kindness with your words rather than break out the daggers and tear them to shreds. Love will take you to the place of potential rather than leave you in the place of the past. There's no doubting there's hurts from relationships and things said and things done and opportunities missed. But if you live in that, you die in that. God's calling you to more. God's calling all of us to more. And the only way to get there is by stepping over into that promise, letting the naysayers nay. and you stay firm in His promise, producing the fruits of His Spirit of love, of joy. How can you be happy in this season of life? You're supposed to be in tears and sackcloths and ashes. I'm reminded of the moment that David, the great and mighty king, had failed, and his son paid the price. And while his baby was struggling for life, he mourned and he grieved. But in the moment that it would pass, he got up, he washed his face, and he began to eat again. And his followers said, "What are you doing?" He said, "What good is it for me to weep anymore? The moment's over. Weeping doesn't fix anything. I got to move forward. I don't like what happened, but I can't live in it. I can only learn from it. Because tuition's expensive. And I don't want to pay it twice." So that's for each of us this morning. To demonstrate these fruits of love, joy, peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Are you a peacemaker this morning? I haven't always been a peacemaker. I've told a lot of stories about the chaos I've created with my craziness and my ideas. Not always illegal, but sometimes. But we are called to be peacemakers. Lay aside violence and wrath and anger. Lay aside retribution. Lay aside all of that stuff and let it go, because that is fruit of the flesh. Be peacemakers. And watch the Spirit of God operate, because I want to highlight the realities of those of us that call ourselves Christians and walk in that. It's not for us. It's not for us. No fruit tree benefits from the fruit. It's our community around us and the example we set for those that do not believe and those that do not know. So if we can share that love within the body of Christ throughout not just Northeast Louisiana, but the world, we will exemplify the heart of Jesus, which is what He's called us to do, so that the rest of the world that doesn't know Him will come to know Him. Because that's the mission. The mission that Christ has called us to, that we have put on the stole of, crossed over the promises into, put aside the doubt, continue to walk in, that mission is not to build facilities. That mission is not to write books. That mission is not to produce content. That mission is to produce souls for the kingdom at any cost, including our flesh. Goodness, kindness, gentleness, mercy, self-control. These are not fruits that you readily find within the flesh of a person. And unfortunately, I don't always have them in my life. I was frustrated in the airport. I was frustrated in the grocery store. I was frustrated when the water busted. But in the moment of frustration, I could turn to my flesh, or I could go, how can I be a light? Or at least keep my mouth shut. You can do more good by shutting up than you ever knew possible. This morning, as the water was all over the hotel lobby floor, up my pants leg, I had a moment of like, oh man, the old me would have thrown my phone on the table, throw my bag down, I can't believe that, and just went to talking out of my flesh. But in that moment, I realized that I got a community all around me looking. You can't be foolish while everybody's looking at you, and you really shouldn't be foolish while nobody's looking at you, because then nobody's there to stop you from being stupid. And instead, I went to the nice lady at the counter, and I said, "Do you have a mop? Sir, what do you need a mop for? I made a mess, and I'd like to clean it up. Do you have a mop?" "Oh, no, sir, you cannot clean that mess up. I have to clean that mess up." I said, "Are you sure? My mom would not be happy with me if I left that mask behind and she found out," trying to make a joke, because I wanted to clean up my mess. But she highlighted and demonstrated that her place in life at that point, in that moment, was to clean up the mess. She held on to that mop, said, no, I'm going to clean this up. And it hit me. Sometimes in life, we always try to be the ones to clean it up because we don't want it to be somebody else's problem, even if it's the mess that we've created. And there she was as an exemplified manner of Christ, as a servant, going, no, I've got to clean this up. That was a moment of my morning where I saw Christ on display more than she probably even realized. But I was grateful all of a sudden for the mess, because then I'm learning the principles to hopefully make sure the lid's on there tight next time so I don't learn it again. But she said, no, I got to clean it. I got to clean this. That's the heart of Christ. Because I was a mess. I was a wreck. I was so messy. And I couldn't clean me up. I can remember a point in my life where I tried to get me right. And I failed miserably. I made more of a mess. But thanks be to God that I stood in an altar with tears streaming and received his salvation that he gives freely. Not judging me, not condemning me, but going, I see the mess and I'm the one to clean it up. He refused to give me that mop of my life. He said, right, no, I'm going to clean this up. You're going to make it worse. I'm the one authorized to clean this up. I'm the one to fix this. Get out of my way. Yes, Lord. I had my own responsibilities this morning in that moment when I let the mess be handled by the mess cleaner. I still had responsibilities, and you do too as a believer. So did Elisha. He still had an obligation and a responsibility to walk in the authority that he had just received. He could have heard about the bad water in verse 15 and just said, oh, I'm sorry. There's another city that probably has better water. Go find that one. He said, no, we're going to do something about this. We're not going to shut it all down. We're going to do something about this. He had his obligations. I had my obligations. I went and changed my pants. That's something she couldn't do for me. There are some things in your Christian walk that Jesus cannot do for you. He cannot pray for you. You got to learn to pray on your own. Now, he will enable you. He will empower you. Absolutely. But you got to turn it on. You got to want it. He's not going to read your Bible for you. You got to. He's not going to come to church for you. You got to. And there's power in the gathering. You could have watched this morning on TV. Some of y'all might be. I'm no judging. But you're here. And you're doing more good for the people around you than you even know. Because they see you here. And they feel comfortable and accepted knowing that they can be here too. We're not alone in our messes, are we? Thank God for that. Amen. But we need to be demonstrating the fruits, not of flesh, but of the Spirit. So he heals the water, and I'm wrapping up. In verse 23, it says, he went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city. Y'all ever had some small boys in your life? Nothing ever good comes from these following words. Small boys showed up. But that's okay, boys. I was the same way. Here he is walking in promises, doing miracles. And you're going to experience this in our lives as we continue to go over, as we continue to step up into the more. He was on his way to Bethel. Does anyone know what Bethel means? House of God. He was on his way to the house of God. He's going to worship the Lord. Woo! Love Sunday mornings. I love Monday mornings because he shows up there too. Going to the house of God. And all of a sudden, these little voices start acknowledging his insufficiencies. Go up, you bald head. That's just mean. That's just wrong. That's a part of Elisha's life that he couldn't even help. Do y'all have parts of your life that you can't even help? I do. I got some things that ain't perfect, believe it or not. Don't believe what my mama said. I'm not perfect. Tamara will tell you. Y'all get that in a minute. But I try real hard, and that's what's important. But what the enemy will do is start highlighting your imperfections that you can't help. Do you know what you just went through? I went through it. And here I am. I'm not still in it. Shut up, devil. They're calling out a deficiency within his own life. I can remember reading for the first time in my life as a teenager about the story of Moses not being able to talk right. And he's supposed to be the leader of a nation, fulfillment of a promise. He can't even talk right. And God's like, don't worry, your brother-in-law will help you out. He'll talk for you, it's cool. But people would like to highlight that and say, yeah, Moses was an okay leader, but he couldn't really talk good. Have y'all ever read about Paul, the great apostle who wrote all the letters? They said he couldn't talk good either. They said it was annoying. How would you like to have that written down about you for thousands of years and preached over and over and over? You have inefficiency. You're too short. You're too tall. You're too fast. You're too slow. You're this, you're that. That's what the devil wants to get you caught up in, is all the particulars of the whys of why you can't. But what God wants you to understand is why you will. The devil will tell you why you can't, but God will help you understand why you will. Not can, will. As long as you stay in him. And Elisha did what we need to do. And he turned around, and when he saw them, and when I say them, I want y'all to not picture little boys on a tree line. I want you to picture the little voices in your life that keep telling you about all your imperfections, all your hiccups, all your missteps, all your mistakes, all your past. I want you to imagine all those little bitty voices crying out from the other side of the field, and this is what I want you to do, is take a stand. And when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And it says this, and two she-bears. Y'all ever met some she-bears? I have. Two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys up. From there, he went on to Mount Carmel. And from there, returned to Samaria. He went on. Everybody say, went on. There are little bitty voices that are going to come back around over and over and over. And what you need to do is take the attitude of a mama bear and tear them apart in the spirit. Say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, devil. You're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to be here. Don't you remember when this happened? Don't you remember when you did this? Don't you remember when you said that? Don't you? Not today, Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You need to get a she-bear attitude on some of them devils in your life and quit letting them hang around and talk. Quit listening to the garbage of your past and get your eyes focused on the promise of your future. This morning, I want to encourage you that I understand with a very strong reality where we are in life and where we've been together. But I also stand here hopefully encouraging you in the promise of where we're going. That it is not over. That he doesn't do things by mistake. We haven't come this far for him to give up on us now. So what we need to do is put the past in the past while we learn from it and properly acknowledge it. You can't deny it. Elisha wasn't sitting there going, I'm not bald. What are you talking about? He's like, yeah, I am. So what? We need to be able to move forward with that mantle. See, Elisha lived his entire life with this belief, this hope, this faith, this promise that a miracle was going to be unfolded in his life over and over and over, more than Elijah ever experienced. And he lived his life seeing it unfold over and over and over. But he expired on this earth without seeing the full realization of that promise. And yet upon his bones, another miracle was performed that gave him the abundance and the more. Years passed and Elisha was buried, and they were burying a gentleman in the desert. And they just had to hurry and toss him in there because they were under the gun. They were under pressure. And that man leapt from the grave and came back to life because of the promise that God had made. There are some things in your life that you may feel like may never be fulfilled. Maybe you're standing at the bank of a promise going, how is this going to open up and work? Maybe you've already crossed over that boundary and you've got people in your life saying, you need to go back. Surely you're not the one to do this. I want to encourage you to stay in it and keep moving forward. And as you move forward, learn to silence the little voices in your life. And if you live your entire life and you're at the waning moments of it and you're going, but I thought this was going to happen and I thought that was going to happen, I need you to understand and know it's not us that does it. I love y'all. Tamara loves y'all. Our kids love you. Our family loves you. We're honored to be a part of this community again. But whatever comes in our future isn't because of the cannons. It ain't even because of you. The Lord builds the house. We sow seed. We water it. He grows it. There's a lot of freedom in that, and I hope you feel that. You don't have to squeeze seeds to pop plants out. You just got to have enough faith to let it go and let it die so that it can birth new life. You got to have enough faith to pour water on something that you can't see yet. He's going to ask all of us to pour a little more out than we expected. And we're going to by faith. And we're going to see new roots along with the old roots. And that trunk's going to get stronger and those branches are going to reach higher. Not because of us, but because of Him and His purpose in it. I have one final thought for you guys this morning as we close and wrap up. Pastor Chad, will you come? In the book of John, chapter 9, there's a blind man that had an opportunity. He received a promise, and he got a revelation. All of these things took place in the same surrounding vicinities as Elisha's miracles and the beginnings of his life. Jericho, Bethel. And just like Elisha's, this gentleman that had received his sight, this healing, this miraculous moment from Jesus, went and showed himself of, look what God's done. Hey, look what he's putting together. I can see again. Jesus, the man from Nazareth, has healed me. And the priest doubted. Oh, I bet you weren't even blind. Oh, you're making it up. This ain't, no, this is real. And everybody kept coming around. No, this really is the blind guy. Oh, well, you didn't really get healed. I can see, I'm telling you. Well, who did it? Jesus did it. No, Jesus ain't real. Look at me. They constantly face this struggle. What he did is he used his miracle as a testimony to others of what Christ has done. And in the midst of that miracle, he began to worship the Lord. This morning, I want to encourage you as you begin to take these steps of faith to keep that heart of worship about your life and let the world see it shine out of you. God will use it. As you face the realities of this simple truth, that conflict, it will either break you or it will strengthen you. You're gonna have conflict in your life. Many of you have had a lot of conflict in your life. I don't stand up here and see a crowd of broken. I see a crowd of strong. Mighty oaks planted by the waters. And we are one small part of a great big body that God is forming and creating for these last days to bring hope to a hurting and dying world. And we've got to understand our part of the process. Keep our eyes focused on the mission and worship through the pain, because good days are coming and they're already here. This morning, would you stand to your feet as our prayer team comes?